Let's pray for God's blessing on our time in his word now, please. Father, thank you for this time to be around the pages of your holy word. And these words are unique in the entire universe, for they alone are the very voice of our Creator, you speaking directly to us, your church. May we listen very closely and carefully to these three precious verses of your word. May we receive their truths with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Just three verses this morning. Luke 2, 36 through 38. I almost tried to put this passage at the end of last week's sermon, but it got too long, so I was going to make it fit with the rest of chapter 2, and that didn't work either, so they get their own message. There's enough here for that. Luke chapter 2, 36 through 38. This is God's word. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Even during times in which spiritual darkness has prevailed, God has never left himself without a witness. When Elijah thought that he was the only believer left in Israel, the divine response to him was, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Elijah, no, you're not the only believer left in the world. The days in which Jesus came on the scene were indeed dark spiritually, but we've already met in Luke's gospel godly and righteous Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. We've met Joseph and Mary, and then Simeon in the last passage. Now we meet Anna, who was one of the very few godly people in Israel who, like Simeon, was looking for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world from sin. One of the things that I've taught my children to look for in a spouse is consistency in their devotion to Christ, to his church, and to his word over the long haul. You want consistency over the long haul. Anyone can pretend to be a Christian for a time to get near someone they're interested in, but what you want is consistency over the long haul. Not everyone is in it for the long haul. The Word of God warns us repeatedly, emphatically, about turncoats, cowards, traitors, constantly. In fact, our Lord Jesus mocked people who turned back from following him. The only explanation for such people is this: they never considered the cost of following Christ. What is the cost of following Jesus? Everything. Everything. It costs everything to follow him. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus' attitude towards people who would go on, as there are many today, "Yeah, I grew up in a Christian church, and yeah, I'm an ex-Christian, I'm a former Christian." Jesus said, we ought to mock such people. They started building a building and didn't realize they didn't have enough to finish it. How embarrassing would that be to go to a downtown metropolis and there's half a building sitting there, and people ask over and over and over for years to come, "What happened?" "Yeah, the guy that started it didn't have enough bricks to finish it, didn't have enough money to finish it." What a fool. When people hear the gospel, there are often two distinct responses that are quite different from conversion. There are a number of responses that are different from conversion, but there are two main ones. They're highlighted in the book Pilgrim's Progress as obstinate and pliable. I love how Bunyan puts the name of people right on their sleeve. Obstinate and pliable. Obstinate represents those who mock because they're far too in love with sin to even consider repenting and getting on the path. But pliable is fascinated by Christians' talk of the glories that await the Christian in heaven after this life is over. Pliable, as his name suggests, is very pliable to the talk of eternal happiness, etc. In fact, pliable even says to Christian, the hearing of this is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things to be enjoyed? How shall we get to be sharers thereof? Christian invites pliable to go with him, and he does for a little while until they come to the slough of despond, the pit of despair, basically. You see, the way to heaven is a difficult and narrow road. Your entire life becomes a war with sin and a war against the unbelieving philosophies and worldviews all around you. Your entire life as a Christian will be a fight to maintain your Christian distinctiveness and holiness in the face of all of the siren calls of all the spiritually disinterested people around you who will mock you and beckon you to join them in their pleasurable self-destruction. And as a Christian, there will be seasons of great sadness, heartache, loneliness, and at times even what may approach despair. This is, of course, God's grand school of discipleship. It's a tough school. To burn away the dross of unbelief and sin and to cause us to shine forth the gracious light of Christ in our lives more and more. Pliable's decision to turn away from eternal life is pathetic to read about in Pilgrim's Progress. At the first hardship he faces because of the truth, Pliable says, "Is this the happiness you told me of all this while? If we have such ill speed at our first getting out, what may we expect twixt this and our journey's end? If I get out again with my life, you shall possess that brave country alone." And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on that side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. And thus Pliable illustrates what our Lord taught us in Mark 4:16. He said, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Yes, I'd love to go to heaven and be happy forever. No, I don't want an eternity of agony. That sounds great. What do I need to do to get on that ship?" And Jesus says, "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Over the course of the years and decades that go by, if you've been raised in the church or you've been a member of a church for a long time, apart from people moving or dying, there will be people who will come and go. There will be people who will come and go. There will be driftwood in the church. One of the marks of true conversion and true regeneration and saving faith, however, is faithfulness to Christ over the long haul. Another mark of true regeneration, repentance, and faith in Jesus is faithfulness to Christ and his church through adversity and loss. Few things are more inspiring and encouraging than to see the elderly who have walked with God for long decades and have often done so through seasons of great trial and hardship. For the redeemed of the Lord, trial and loss make their faith burn brighter. Make them value the steadfast love of Christ all the more, and creates greater and greater depths of peace and deeper understanding and appreciation for the height and depth and length and width of the love of God in Christ. One of the great men of God from long ago was a man named Polycarp. He was one of the church's very first covenant children. He was burned at the stake in the year 155 at the age of 86. What's remarkable to me about Polycarp's testimony to his persecutors who had threatened him with wild animals and with fire is this famous statement, which his fellow believers in the stands wrote down as they were watching this 1,863 years ago. Polycarp said this to his persecutors, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." Polycarp was burned at the stake and was pierced with a spear, for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. And on his farewell, the last thing he said was, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ." Here we had a man well advanced in age, who in the face of meeting an agonizing death remained calm and devout to his Lord. Think of it, 86 years this man claims to have been serving Christ. That's how old he was. As far back as his memory went, he had known and served Christ. He was one of the New Testament church's first covenant children who, as far as he could tell, he'd been saved his whole life. One of those glorious testimonies. I don't remember being a non-believer. Those are always so heartwarming to hear. How deep and rich had this man's faith grown in those 86 years. His calm and confident resolve in his Savior, who had shown himself to be so faithful, so satisfying, so perfect as the propitiation for his sins and whose righteousness had made him right with God. Polycarp was not about to turn back now. In his one extant letter that we have to the church at Philippi, Polycarp wrote this, quote, "Let us then continually persevere in our hope and the earnest of our righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but endured all things for us that we might live in him," end quote. How I wish God's Spirit had given us some of the things that came out of Anna's mouth. Now, in his divine wisdom and sovereignty, he decided not to do that, but we can still learn so much from these three verses about this extraordinary person. But wouldn't it have been wonderful to have some of the words with which she praised God and how she spoke of Jesus to all who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem? But there is a lot we can still gain from the passage before us here. I've given you a three-point outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way. The first point I've called Anna, Godly Widow and Prophetess. Anna, Godly Widow and Prophetess. Verse 36 and then the first part of verse 37. Let's look at that together. Verse 36. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher." Okay, stop there. Women were not excluded from the prophetic office in both the Old Testament and the New Testament times. Women like Miriam in the book of Exodus, Deborah in the book of Judges, Huldah in the book of 2 Kings were all called prophetesses because of the poetical inspiration of the speeches that they made. Samuel's mother Hannah makes a prophetic speech in 1 Samuel chapter 2 after she has Samuel. And the four daughters of Philip in the book of Acts are mentioned as prophetesses as well. And here we have Anna, who is explicitly identified as a prophetess. Now, there are several things here that are frankly amazing about the first sentence here in verse 36. First, during the intertestamental period of about 400 years, there had been a cessation of prophecy in Israel. God had not been talking through prophets or prophetesses to the people of Israel for 400 years. God was no longer speaking. There were no prophets in Israel. There was no word of God in that time. Now, the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias in the temple during the hour of incense was the dramatic break in that 400 years of silence. God is suddenly speaking again. But here we're told that Anna, an elderly woman, was a prophetess. The word of God was indeed returning to Israel. God was speaking again. And the things being spoken were incredible and wonderful. Everything that the angel Gabriel said, everything the angel told the shepherds in the field was absolutely amazing. Everything that Zacharias says when his speech returns after the birth of his son, John the Baptist, everything he says is amazing. What Mary says in her Magnificat is amazing. The very salvation of God had appeared and had been preceded by a great prophet, John. And when these two babies, Jesus and John, when they grew up, the world would never be the same again. Secondly, Anna in this verse is said to be the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the 10 northern tribes of Israel that was lost. But by the grace of God, somehow, it's an amazing thing. The commentators really key in on this and say it really is a remarkable thing here. By the grace of God, a few stragglers from those northern tribes had been left behind, and somehow they had kept track of their origins, and Anna is one of their descendants of the tribe of Asher. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here for us. In places where we think God's light does not or cannot shine, there you will often find streams of grace. Why? Because God delights in such things. The northern kingdom of Israel was diabolically wicked. I mean, its history is a lot shorter than that of the southern kingdom, because the southern kingdom had a handful of good kings. David was there, but the northern tribes of Israel were established by Jeroboam the first, and almost every king after him is identified as he walked in the sins of Jeroboam. He walked in the sins of Jeroboam, and they caused their children to pass through the fire, and they worshiped Baal and established Baal worship from Dan to Beersheba and all the rest of it. It was a diabolically wicked kingdom. They did not have a single good king, and eventually God raised up the empire of Assyria to destroy it. And just when we'd think that we'd never hear from those people again, a descendant is not only a prophetess, she is one of the very few looking for redemption in Israel and has lived a very long life of steadfast holiness and godliness, serving God in prayer and fasting. No people group and no person is outside the reach of God's grace, no matter what their background or pedigree might be. Now let's focus our attention on Anna here. Look at the second half of verse 36 and then the first part of verse 37. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Now, it's difficult to tell from the passage whether she was 84 or whether she had been a widow for that length of time. She had only been married, however, for 7 years. We do know that for sure. But either way, she had spent by far the vast majority of her life as a widow. She never remarried. She had been a widow for a very long time. Life happens to us. Hardships happen to all of us. Headaches and heartaches are part of the fallen world that we live in. Christ turns all such trials to gold for his beloved children if they will but look to him, but not before they have passed through the furnace of God's sanctifying fire. We all have plans for our life and for the future, don't we? I guarantee you not a single person here that plan has gone exactly as they thought it would. Not a single person here has everything gone the way you thought it would. We all have plans. And by God's design, much will come crashing down. And it is for our good and for his glory and for the good of our faith in him and the strength of our confidence in him. Shattered dreams are often good for our souls. Shattered dreams can be a good thing. When Anna married, it likely would never have entered her mind that her husband would die in 7 years and that she would spend the next many decades as a widow. And while we don't know anything about Anna, other than what the text tells us here, we can see in her an elderly woman who was satisfied, knowing God and knowing that the promised Savior from sin would most certainly come one day. She was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That means she was looking for the promised seed of the woman, the one that Abraham was looking forward to, the one that David was looking forward to, the one that would actually take away sin for good. That was enough for her, this daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. We see in Anna faithfulness over the long haul. This is a person who is the opposite of hot and cold in her devotion. She is steadfast. Faithfulness through the slough of despond, without a hint of turning back, and through the fire of painful trial, she walked. Anyone can pretend to be a Christian for a short time. The lingo is not that hard to learn and understand. The basic teachings of Scripture are not difficult to grasp. At least the outward lifestyle is relatively easy to imitate. But what marks the true believer from the false professor? Faithfulness over the long haul. Faithfulness over the long haul, and faithfulness through suffering, through trauma, through loss. The great Jonathan Edwards, in his marvelous treatise concerning the religious affections, probably the most detailed study of conversion ever written in church history, he said, "Trials, above all other things, have a tendency to distinguish true religion from false." And when he says religion, he's talking about conversion. True conversion from false. Trials distinguish them, and to cause the difference between them evidently to appear. Trials try the faith and the religion of professors, of what sort it is. as apparent gold is tried in the fire and manifested, whether it be true gold or not. And the faith of true Christians, being thus tried and proved to be true, is found to praise and honor and glory. And then these trials not only manifest the truth of true religion, but they make its genuine beauty and amiableness remarkably to appear. If you've never been through something that stabbed you through the soul, just like Simeon told Mary, this is going to pierce your soul. What's going to happen in the future is going to pierce your soul. You're not going to have that quiet resign to God's will and to his goodness. Edward says, true virtue never appears so lovely as when it is most oppressed. And the divine excellency of real Christianity is never exhibited with such advantage as when under the greatest trials. Then it is that true faith appears, much more precious than gold, and upon this account is found to praise and honor and glory. Why did Johnny Erickson Tada, why has she had such an incredible impact on so many millions of people? Because that trial is written on her body. And people can see it, and God has sustained her through it. God is so real when she talks. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Decades as a widow, after marriage for only 7 years, that would be a trial. That would be a trial. As I was putting my manuscript here together, just had my 21st wedding anniversary, I thought, I have been married 3 times longer than this woman already at my young age. 7 years of marriage followed by decades on end as a widow. A real fire to pass through for Anna. It was, without a doubt, a very difficult experience for her and shaped her greatly. The passage emphasizes this aspect of Anna's life for a reason. For many, trials show that their profession of faith is not genuine because they become angry with God and embittered at him. And while true Christians can, will, and do pass through seasons of terrible trial that can make them very low, sometimes for long periods of time, eventually the gold will shine forth brighter. We may be reduced to a glowing ember, but God will not allow our light to be snuffed out completely. Point number two, when a heart is satisfied with God. Look at the second half of verse 37, the second sentence there. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Anna was one of those dear elderly saints, as we would say today, never missed a service. The passage says here that she never left the temple. This may mean that she had some kind of living quarters within the temple precincts or that she was simply constantly at worship. But let's focus for a moment on what she devoted her life to. The passage speaks of her serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Fastings and prayers could be done by an individual very much apart from corporate worship. It seems that this woman chose to devote the rest of her earthly life to these spiritual exercises. This woman not only practiced these things with the gathered people of God, but did so night and day, long after the congregation dispersed. It seems that for whatever reason, she was free of earthly employment and responsibilities. And there's nothing wrong with working hard, however. In fact, there's everything good about working a job that helps your neighbor. But Anna's situation as a prophetess and a widow freed her to live a life of singular devotion to the cause of God and truth. There's something to be said about godly single life. In fact, Paul commends it in 1 Corinthians 7:32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Someone who's single is not going to have all the other things they have in terms of duties towards other people that someone who's single has. Anna, being a widow, was released from worldly and familial obligations and chose to redeem the rest of her days in prayer and fasting, day and night in the temple of God. That's where her heart was, with the Lord. What did she pray for, I wonder? What did she pray for? Likely the very same kinds of things that we pray for. Worldwide salvation, revival, for Christ to come again, or in her case, to come the first time. She, like Simeon, will be privileged in her old age, after decades of faithfulness, for that long haul to see the Lord with her own eyes. And no longer did she need to pray for the coming of the Messiah. And now she would spend her time praising God that he had come. It's a glorious and encouraging thing to the younger generations to see the elderly steadfast in their devoutness to Christ. Paul encouraged the Galatian churches in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Growing weary and losing heart. Have you ever felt weary? Have you ever lost heart? Have you ever thrown up your hands? What's the point? I give and give and give. It's never enough. I try and try. I cannot overcome this sin. It just has me in a death grip. It just won't let me go. What's the point? Anna had not grown weary in doing good. Why do you think she's mentioned here? Year after year, decade after decade of faithful service to God in the midst of spiritual darkness. Weariness is a constant problem for us. Faithfulness over the long haul is one of the grand marks of true conversion. True faith in Jesus Christ will persevere through hardship, although it may be reduced to a little more than a glowing ember at times. It will persevere. God will not allow it to be extinguished. And when we see a godly, elderly saint like Anna, we must not think of her as though she was some super saint who never went through dark days. No, her dark days are told to us in the passage. Married only for 7 years and then had lived to be 84 years old since then. Her dark days are emphasized for us. 7 years married, decades on end, a widow. She had, since that day her husband died, lived most of her life, the vast majority of it, without a husband. Remember that marriage was ordained of God as an antidote to loneliness. Genesis 2:18 says it's not good for the man to be alone. I think you could say by implications, it's not good for the woman to be alone either. We're not made to be all by ourselves, but to live in community. That's one of the main ways that we live in community, is in marriage, in family. Companionship is essential to our well-being. Family, intimacy, friendship, closeness, love, affection, and from other people, especially those that we're married to. Proverbs 18:1 even decries being by yourself too much. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. It's not good to be by yourself all the time. Anna, no doubt, had friends and acquaintances. People that she loved dearly, prayed for. People that knew her. She was always there. People would have seen her all the time. They would have known who she is. Yeah, she's been there for generations. We've had kids grow up and go on to have their families. And Anna's still there at the temple. She's always there, always praying, always fasting. What a great example. But she had no husband. When everyone went home, when she went back to her quarters, there was no husband. There was no intimacy. She had been through God's custom-tailored sanctification process to make her exactly what she was. And as I said, I doubt very much it's what she thought was going to happen in life. The formation of great saints nearly always involves times of terrible sorrow and humbling. Anna had lived through those days, and the Lord sustained her and carried her. She went through the valley of darkness. She went through the slough of despond and emerged a spiritual giant on the other side. She had turned her heart entirely to the service of God and her fellow man. Night and day, she served with fastings and prayer. While most of us have jobs and vocations and familial obligations that take a very significant part, if not nearly all, of our time and energy, the biblical command to us is still pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. But in Anna's case, she never left the temple and had apparently all of her time to devote to fasting and to prayer. As is the case with all of God's children, we taste and see that the Lord is good. And the longer we live and the more we learn about his mercy, his character, his love, and his unbreakable faithfulness to us as his beloved children, the more we want to know him, love him, and serve him, and pray to him. Those who love the light that God has given them and who take it into their hearts and improve it and learn from it and are transformed by it, they will find that God will shine more and more and more light into their hearts as they age. If you're diligent in prayer, diligent in the study of the Word of God, have you not seen what a wondrous joy it is to be even more and more settled in his wondrous doctrines and truths? Hasn't your restless heart grown more and more assured of his divine grace and love over the years, over the decades? Haven't you begun more and more to long to at last be home in heaven with your Lord, where sin will be no more and he can receive all of your love from a perfectly glorified and holy and undivided heart? A person devoted to God's truth and devoted to prayer and love to Christ will find that they improve at loving people. They improve at patience. They improve at righteousness. They improve at their jobs. They improve at loving their spouse, loving their children, loving their church. Happiness, contentment, and joy, if they are sought directly, will never be found. If you're thinking about life in terms of, I want to be happy, I want to be content, I want to have joy, you will never be happy, you will never be content, you will never have joy. Happiness, contentment, and joy in every circumstance are the simple, natural byproducts of knowing and loving God through Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A life lived in constant prayer will be a happy life. It'll be a life characterized by love for neighbor, a willingness to forgive, a willingness to be self-critical about what you know you've done wrong. A life lived in the contemplation of God's merciful gospel truth will be a life that is characterized by love. Those who love the light and turn from darkness will be shown more and more light from God, more and more truth from God. Anna devoted her life to the one possession that she would always have, her gracious and merciful God. And she was one of the very few people in the church at that time who really understood what was coming. She was looking for the same thing that Simeon was, God's salvation. This woman who had spent the majority of her life in single-minded devotion to God at the temple and prayer and fasting was about to have the same privilege Simeon just had. Look at verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay, stop there. The passage begins with, at that very moment. Well, what moment is that? As Simeon took Jesus in his arms. As Simeon took Jesus in his arms and began to say those wonderful things, Anna was there for that. And she got to hear it. That's how she knew what he was talking about. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and, looking into that baby's face, said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. What does he mean by that? Because the Holy Spirit told this guy, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And then he says, while still holding Jesus, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then Simeon looks at Mary and says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. At that very moment, while all that's being said, Anna walks up to Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Jesus. And when she hears that, she begins giving thanks to God. Somehow, Anna, a prophetess, she knows to walk over there. She knows to go where they were at that right time, to go where that child is. The very consolation of Israel, the desire of the nations, the long-awaited seed of the woman, the Savior that Abraham was looking forward to, Jesus said, the Messiah of the world. And verse 38 concludes with, and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, folks, there were not many who were looking for redemption in the same way that Simeon and Anna were. But Anna must have known more devout people who did understand the promised gospel that was preached to Abraham and to Israel. And she spoke of Jesus to all of them. The ones that were looking for redemption. The ones that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna spoke to them. He's here now. We just saw him. He was just circumcised. And a man took him and said these amazing things. She spoke of Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Why are we so quiet about the Lord Jesus and his perfect saving work and his great call to repent and believe in him? The closer we walk with Christ, the more he will be on our lips to the people we know, starting with the members of our own households. The more we take the truth into our hearts and meditate upon it, reflect on it, learn it, and know it, the more it will overflow into the hearts of the people around us. We who know Jesus intimately to be a faithful and loving Savior ought to be like Anna and speak about him to all who are willing to hear us. We are not the only ones to be saved. You and I are not the only ones to be saved. The scripture teaches us that the number of the redeemed is so vast that no man can count them. They are like the stars in the heavens. God is not stingy, but generous with his grace. Simeon had just said, he's prepared this salvation before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations that are far away, are going to hear about this baby, believe and be saved and become servants of the living God. Multitudes of every nation will be brought into the new Jerusalem and will occupy the new heavens and the new earth. Multitudes will be eternally happy in the presence of Christ for eternity. Anna and Simeon lived in dark times, but the great light was already beginning to shine. Jesus, the Nazarene, will be preached and believed on in the world. Simeon's eyes had seen God's salvation, which he prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He could now depart and die in peace, not because this newborn child would be a political deliverer and savior, but would be a deliverer and savior from personal sin against the holy God. Anna saw the very same thing. The redemption of Jerusalem is the redemption from the curse of sin, the curse of the law. This little baby, Anna and Simeon knew it together, would redeem his people from the curse of the law by becoming a curse in their behalf. True and unbreakable reconciliation and peace with God would be purchased by this baby's shed blood one day as a full-grown man. Anna's devoutness to God in prayer and fasting and in never departing from the temple showed what her highest treasure was and where her heart was in heaven with her God. She was a life that had seen days of great darkness, but lived to be satisfied with long life, and was shown in bodily form the very salvation of God in the person of Jesus. Anna's life is perfectly summarized by Psalm 91. I want to read it in your hearing. Listen to Psalm 91 and notice especially the very last phrase of that psalm. Listen closely to it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And listen closely to the last sentence. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Anna made the decision to make the secret place of the Most High her dwelling place. She was covered with God's feathers, and his truth was her shield and buckler. She had passed through terrors and arrows and pestilence, but was hidden by God under the shadow of his almighty wings. She had passed through the loss of a husband and many decades of widowhood, but God was her all-sufficient rock and fortress and shield and deliverer. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Anna got married young and likely looked forward to and planned a life very different from the one she had lived. But God takes us down the path that he has determined for us, for our good, for his glory. And she learned from this godly path what it was to be satisfied with God alone, serving him day and night, never leaving the temple with prayers and fastings. And because the Lord God was her refuge and her strength and her fortress, She was satisfied with long life, and she was shown salvation in Jesus Christ. Wherever you find yourself this day in life, in dark days or good days or somewhere in between, satisfy yourself with the goodness of God and the greatness of divine mercy in Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you all to say in your hearts at all times, whether all is well or everything seems to be a mess, say in your heart at all times, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You guard and protect us even when we don't look to You as our refuge and our strength. We thank You that Your feathers and wings do cover us and shield us, that through Jesus Christ we are shielded from every evil, the greatest of evil through our sin, our disobedience. We thank You that You've removed it in the cross of Jesus. Thank You for Simeon and Anna. What privileged people they were to have that honor of serving You, of looking for the right thing when so few were, understanding who Jesus was, what the Old Testament expectation was, not a political deliverer, but a personal savior from sin. Thank You that Simeon welcomed Jesus into the world. Anna welcomed Jesus into the world. Those shepherds welcomed Him. Joseph and Mary welcomed Him when so many would despise Him. And we pray You would open our eyes as we continue on in Luke's gospel, that we might see in even greater detail the wondrous gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.